Would you open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick it up right where Pastor Rob left off last week. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And to he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if he has a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I thank you so much for this precious congregation. That, Lord, Pastor Rob and I have the great privilege of just opening up your word and sharing with, and we both count that a great privilege. But, Lord, we pray that we want you to teach us today. We want your Spirit to instruct us. We pray that your Spirit would be moving, Lord, at our Shadow Ridge campus as Pastor Rob opens the word over there. Lord, just bless, Lord, our church family gathered at Shadow Ridge this morning. And for us, may we hear at this campus, may we hear your voice, may we hear your heart, and may we leave here transformed by the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, Pastor Rob brought to us and explained to us one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. No, not John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Not that one. That's super famous. Not Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Not that one either. But last week, Pastor Rob explained to us what Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, where Jesus said, "Judge not." Now, I say that's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible for this reason. If you have ever had the experience of going to a fellow brother or sister and saying, "You know, God has showed me something about your life. God has given me some insight about what's going on that you probably need to pray this through and think, are you really supposed to do this? Are you really supposed to be involved in this?" And if you've ever stepped out on a limb and said that to a fellow brother or sister, what do you sometimes hear in response? "Judge not, brother. I know that's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know where it is. I don't know the context of it. But I know the Bible says, judge not." If you have ever stepped out into ministry and dared to get involved in other people's lives, especially in some kind of confrontation, then you know this verse, chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, brother." And the reality is, listen, unlike those people that say, "Well, you know what the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness." The Bible doesn't say that. That's not in the Bible. Unlike those people that say, "You know what the Bible says, God helps those that help themselves." It doesn't say that either, friends. When people say, "I know what the Bible says, it says judge not," they're absolutely right. Jesus does tell us to judge not, but the context we so often use it in, well, it's usually askew. For as Pastor Rob explained last week, and yeah, I know I'm going over it again, but some of you weren't here, and it really applies to the verses we're looking at this morning. As Pastor Rob taught us last week, judge not means to judge to condemnation. What we are not supposed to do is we're not to say to someone, "I know you are destined for hell. I have been watching your life and I can tell you're not saved." That, friends, is what we are not supposed to do. But to look at someone's life and say, I notice there are some things in your life that don't measure up to this book. There's some things that are kind of skewed in what you're doing. Friends, that's not judging. That's part of what we're supposed to do as fellow believers. And the rest of the passage we looked at last week supports that. That we're to first deal with the plank in our own eye, right? We've got to deal with the plank in our own eye. But do you notice why? Why do I need to deal with the plank in my own eye? So I can see clearly to deal with the speck in my brother's eye. Why? Because no one wants a speck in their eye. That word speck means like a splinter. I don't know about you. I don't want a splinter. I don't want anything in my eye that's not supposed to be there. While we were on vacation, my son was swimming in this saltwater pool. And he gets out of the saltwater pool and he's like, oh, my eyes hurt so bad. And I'm like, why? And he goes, it's the sunscreen. It's the sunscreen. And I'm like, my girls aren't complaining about the sunscreen. I usually get affected by everything they're affected by. Christy's immune. But, you know, so I'm not crying because of the sunscreen. I said, so what happened? He goes, well, I'm under the water and I opened my eyes. In a salt, what? He had salt pouring in. No wonder his eyes hurt. I don't want salt. I don't want a splinter. I don't want anything in my eyes. Amen? Well, so too, I don't want a sin splinter in my heart. I don't want something tearing at my relationship with the Lord. So for me personally, I'm actually blessed when someone will say, you know what? I've been praying for you, Pastor Jason, and the Lord showed me this. I just think you need to consider. I really get blessed by that. Even sometimes it's hard to be confronted, but I want to pray it. I want to think it through because I don't want anything affecting my relationship with the Lord. But listen, that's where I'm at. And do you know? That's not where everybody's at. Not everybody wants to hear your encouragements into their hearts. Don't misunderstand me. Some of you are thinking, I have my new ministry. My ministry is to point out sin in Pastor Jason's life. No, that's not your new ministry. That's not your new thing. But if God does show you something, I want to hear because I want those things out of my heart. But that's not where everybody is. So how do we know? How do we know who's ready to have us minister to them? How do we know who's ready to have us speak into their life or who God just wants us to pray for? Who's ready for the gospel? Who's ready to hear the good news of salvation? Or who is not quite there yet? How do we know? How do we know? How do we know what is casting our pearls before swine? Or what is giving what is holy to dogs? How do we know? Well, how we know is what Jesus says next. In verse 11, we just looked at it a second ago, but look at it again. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How do I discern? How do I know? How do I know when someone is ready and when someone isn't? How do I know? I need, you need, we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now, some of you say, wait a second. I didn't read that anywhere in those verses you just read to us twice. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it says I need to be filled with the Spirit to be able to discern who's ready and who's not. Well, this is the blessing of having four gospels. Some people say, why are there four? Why tell the same story four times? Because each time you get a little bit of insight, a little bit of nuance. One apostle focuses on one aspect of what Jesus said, then the other does. And when you read them all together, you get the full picture of what really happened. And listen, church, in Luke's account of this same message we're going through, in Luke's account, in Luke 11, see if you can notice the difference. We'll put the verse up on the screen. See if you can notice the subtle difference between what Matthew records and what Luke records. Luke says this, So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be open. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know what? Nothing different yet. But listen to what he says next. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? You see, the thing that Matthew describes as a good thing for us to seek the Lord, ask for, inquire of, Luke defines for us as the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, precious men and women, that's what the passage is talking about. And I just clarify that because sometimes on Christian TV, those verses are read and they're interpreted far differently. You need to ask, seek, demand from God, what? A new car, a bigger house, a raise so you can tithe more dollars to Jason Duff Ministries International. That's not what these verses are talking about. That is not the context at all. The thing that Jesus encourages you and I to ask, seek, and knock is not for something that's personally gaining to us. It's for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives in context, so we'll know who's ready to be ministered to and who's not ready to be ministered to. So we'll know who's ready for the gospel and who, so we know how to live and minister like Jesus lived and ministered. So we'll know, as our series is, how to be authentic believers. We need together God's Holy Spirit. Amen? It's all over the scriptures. I mean, Paul says it in Ephesians 5:18, doesn't he? When he says, don't be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Just like Jesus, Paul said, this is absolutely necessary as we try to walk and minister in this thing called Christianity. We must be filled with the Spirit. And that phrase, be filled, could be translated, be being filled. It's something we're to continually do, that daily I ask and long and seek for the power and wisdom of God's Spirit in my life and your life. Now, some of you say, wait a second, Pastor Jason. Wait a second. I thought and I was taught, especially if you're new around here, I thought and I was taught that when I receive the Lord as my Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in my heart and he's there to stay. Isn't that true? Absolutely, that's true. When you and I respond to God's wooing, initiation in our life, and we surrender to him, his Spirit takes up residence in our heart and he is there to stay. When Jesus says in John 14, he will be in you, the word he uses there is very specific. It's not in like we're in the room right now. And why that's important is because in an hour, you won't be in this room anymore. You're going to go off and have breakfast burritos and lunch at Oscar's or wherever. You're going to leave this place. The word Jesus uses is the word they would use when they would put a body into a coffin. In other words, it ain't going anywhere. It's there to stay. So listen, when I receive the Lord, does the Holy Spirit come into my life? Yes. Is he there to stay? Yes. So why do I need to pray daily that God would fill me with his Spirit? Because most of you know this. If not, you write this down, you pray this in, because this, I believe, is life-changing stuff. There are three relationships we're to have with the Holy Spirit. Three of them. The first two come from John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus said this. The verse will be up on the screen. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for listen, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's the first two relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with you, with all of you. I believe the Holy Spirit is with. The word means alongside. Every single person. They might call it their conscience. They might call it the little angel on their shoulder that they ignore all the time. But the reality is, the Holy Spirit is right next to everyone saying, you're not okay. You need a Savior. You need to listen to what's being said here this morning. If some of you remember a time when you didn't know the Lord, you know this is true. You maybe put on your strong face. I don't need no Savior. I don't need no religious crutch called Christianity. Oh, that's what you would tell your friends. But when you put your head on the pillow at night, you knew, I need something. I'm not okay. Something's not right in here. What was that? It wasn't the little angel on your shoulder. It was the Holy Spirit saying, you need Christ. You're not okay. The Holy Spirit was alongside you. And when you finally responded to him wooing you, calling you, what happened? The Holy Spirit then takes up residence and goes inside you. The first relationship everybody, I believe, in the world has. The second one, once we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. And as I said, he is there to stay. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and he's there to stay. So again, why then do I need to keep praying? God, fill me with your Spirit. Why do I need to consciously think about my need for the Holy Spirit in my life? Because there's the third relationship we all need, friends. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking. And he tells his disciples there, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus told his disciples, who, by the way, had already received the Holy Spirit, you better wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Before you do ministry, before you head out, you need to wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this word is different. It means this overflowing relationship. Like Paul is speaking about in Ephesians 5, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes we think that that has a quantitative amount. You know, we're struggling in our walks. I'm not effective talking to my neighbors. And I think, well, I got to get to church because I'm a quart low on the Holy Spirit. That's not it. It's not that you're a quart low and you come in here and we change your oil and you're ready to go. That's not it. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. When the Spirit of God starts shaping your priorities, your life, the way that you live, we see that in the contrast God sets up for us in Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, it says that Jesus was teaching the multitudes, and amongst the multitudes were some Pharisees and religious leaders. And he's telling these Pharisees, I'm the Messiah. And every time, of course, he said that, it was in one ear and out the other. Yeah, you're the Messiah. But then in Luke 4, Jesus says, not just of the Jewish people, but I'm the Messiah to the Gentiles as well. And when he said that, Luke tells us, the religious leaders went, what? What do you say? You see, you don't understand this so often because we don't live in first century Israel, but the first century Jewish people, they didn't teach that God was the God of everybody. They taught that you and I, Gentiles, most of us in the room today are Gentiles, that we were fuel for the fires of hell. That's not what the Bible says. That's what they said. And so the idea that Jesus would be the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, they lost their mind. In fact, Luke tells us they were filled with wrath. And from that day forward, they started to plot how they could put Jesus to death. Now, I've mentioned this before, but just so we're all on the same page. Sometimes we read our Bibles with our latte in our hand, and we just let stuff go by. Oh, they were plotting to kill Jesus. Oh, that's so nice. That's not nice. That's not okay. If that happened at our church, that would be a problem. You know, between services, I saw some of the ladies meeting over there in the office, and I have no idea what you wonderful ladies were meeting about. I'm sure it has to do with women's ministry and pouring into ladies in the church. But what if someone came out and said, I don't know that they're plotting to kill somebody? I would go, what? You would say, what? What? That's not what leaders do. Our church isn't supposed to kill people. And I would say, amen. That's not what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Why? Because their wrath had turned them into different men. And I mention that to you because, you see, one of the reasons it's so important you and I are filled with the Spirit is we need to be turned into different men and different women. Pastor Jason, that's me. I'm not talking about someone in the, calling out some other pastor. I need to be a different person than I am in the flesh. It's why every day when I get up and start to read this book, one of the things I pray while I'm reading is, Lord, today I'm dumb enough to mess everything up. So I need you to empty me of myself and my own priorities and my own self-focus and my own ambitions. I need you to empty me of all of that. And you know what I need today? I need a fresh filling of your spirit. I need to walk with your eyes and your mind for my own life and every life that I encounter, because the Spirit of God transforms you and I. Isn't that what we see in the scriptures? Wasn't it James and John there in Luke chapter 9 that walked into the city of Samaria? And when the Samaritans rejected Jesus, do you remember their plan? They said, hey, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and burn all these people? That's in your Bible, friends. The Apostle John said that. I want to set people on fire. Can you imagine being Jesus in that moment? He's been teaching them for 3 years, and their answer to being rejected is, let's light them on fire. Like, oy vey, I see Jesus saying. What are you doing? You know, you're missing the... In fact, if you think I'm exaggerating, Jesus actually gives them a nickname from that day forward. He starts calling them the sons of thunder. He's like, come on, Thundercats, let's go. like literally, I think Jesus was funny. I just really do. And so he calls them the sons of thunder, and yet this guy John, who obviously at one time in his life was kind of a hothead. I mean, he asked to set people on fire. Please don't raise your hand, but how many of you have literally wanted to set people on fire? Okay, that's a problem. That's an anger issue. And John, who was there, later in his life, you know, he's the last remaining apostle alive. And church history tells us he would go around the churches and imagine what that'd be like to come and hear someone that walked with Jesus physically. Oh, they would gather from cities around to those little home churches they would have, and they'd be packed out. And the Apostle John at 80 years old, he would come up, and what we'll record that he would say is, he would say, my precious little lambs, love one another. And then he'd sit down. A one-sentence sermon. Some of you thinking, you and Pastor Rob need to learn from the Apostle John. Yes, that's one sentence. That sounds great. One sentence. And people would say, what? No, we want the goods. We want the meat. We want to, what was it like to walk and talk with Jesus? We want the deep stuff of Christianity. Give it to us. And he'd come back up again. And he'd say, this is the deep stuff. Love one another. Now, precious church, how does a guy that wants to set someone on fire turn into the guy known as the apostle of love in church history? The power of the Holy Spirit. How does Peter, who the night Jesus is betrayed, denies him not once, not twice, but three times? How does that guy, with no courage, no standing for what he believes in, turn into the guy who 50 days later stands in front of thousands of not little girls and servants, but men with swords and clubs, and says, Jesus, whom you crucified, has become both Lord and Christ? Repent, get saved, get baptized today. And thousands do. How? The power of the Holy Spirit. And I mention that to you because I don't know where you're at today. I know we come in this room and we put on our faces, but deep inside, I think every one of us, in a sense, every one of us, myself included, we know there's areas of our lives that need to change. We know there's things we need to grow in. We know there's things that are hypocrisy in our lives. And the enemy's always right there to remind us, isn't he? We lift up our hands in worship. He's like, what are you doing? Is it just me that has those thoughts? Okay, well, that's fine. Most of us, we know what that's like. And we try and we strive and we think, if I just did this and I just did that and if I just could achieve that, and you're tired. Friend, the answer isn't in a program. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. And not just to transform you personally, but let's not forget the context of Matthew 7. The importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives isn't just personal. It's very, very important. I need to be transformed. You need to be transformed. But it's not just for me as an individual. It's for us ministerially, as we try to reach out in each other's lives, as we pour into family members and friends and neighbors, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to walk in His power. I am so impressed just reading the Gospels and hearing how Jesus ministered to people. Because it's so different than you and I so often. I mean, just think about it for a second. John 3, he meets Nicodemus, this religious teacher of Israel. And what does Jesus do? He says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, well, how can I get back in my mother's womb? And they have this like deep theological conversation. And Jesus is like pulling things out of the Old Testament. And this conversation, this deep theological talk transforms Nicodemus's life. The very next chapter, John 4, Jesus goes to Samaria. And he meets a woman by the well. And if you notice, he didn't say anything to her about being born again. He didn't say anything to her about the spiritual deepness of the Old Testament. He says to her, hey, why don't you go get your husband and we'll talk. And she says, He ministers to her right where she needed to be ministered to. And her life was never the same after that encounter. Then you go one more chapter to John 5, and Jesus goes by the pool of Bethesda and sees a man who's been just laying there on his bed for 30 plus years. And Jesus says to him, not, you need to be born again. Not, where's your wife? That's not what he says. He says, do you want to be made well? He says like the most ridiculous question in all of the world. But you can hear from his response, it's exactly what that person needs to be challenged with. I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, you're amazing, Lord. Because here's how I would do it. If I got to talk to Nicodemus and I theologically won him into the kingdom, for the next year, that would be my only card I'd play. I'd see a woman by the well and I'd say, you need to be born again. Don't you know? Aren't you a teacher of Israel? I'm not a teacher of Israel. Doesn't matter. Listen up. Because it worked. It worked with Nicodemus. And if it was first the woman by the well, I'd be walking, you need to repent. I'm fine. I'm a religious teacher. No. I get stuck and this is how it works. And I look at Jesus and every person he encounters, he's got a different angle, a different insight. Because he knows, by the way, where they're at. Now you might say, well, how does that help me? Because I don't know. I don't know where my neighbors are at, even if I think I do. I don't know where my relatives are at, even if I think I do. I don't know what's going on in the depths of their heart. I know you don't. I don't either. But Jesus does. And the same Spirit, friends, that was alive in Jesus is available to you and me as we minister. We were never meant to try to impact other people's lives in the power of the flesh. Never. It's why after this discussion of not judging, but dealing with the plank in your own eye, then to deal with the speck in your brother, and don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give what is holy to dogs. When the disciples are going, how am I going to do that? He says, you ask, you seek, you knock for this good thing I want to give you. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The only way, friends. And he is a good thing. I know some of you, you come from theological backgrounds where the Holy Spirit is not something you talk about a lot. It's definitely not something you pray for. Oh, no. Not something you want to be baptized in. Because some of you, I don't mean to make light of it. Some of you come from churches that teach you, if you do, you never know what'll happen. If you don't pray the right words, if you don't say it the right way, you might get a demon instead of the Spirit. Some churches teach that. How does that line up with what we just read in the Scriptures? Jesus said, your parents, if your kid wants a stone, I mean, he wants bread. If your kid wants bread, my kid wants a rock. Just going by what I've been requested in the last few days. I want a rock, Dad. If your kid asks for bread, do you give him a stone? No. Just for the dental work alone, I wouldn't give my son a stone. Even if at times I'm like, you know, this would be good for you to chew on a rock. I don't want to pay for his cracked teeth. So just for that reason alone, I'm not going to hand him a stone. If my daughter wants an egg, I'm not going to be, well, a scorpion's close. Just swallow quick so it doesn't sting you on the way down. Like, I'm not going to do that. Because I love my kids. And Jesus says, and you're evil. You have bad days. You have days where you're like, maybe I will give you a sir. Like, we have days like that. God says, I don't. I just want to give you good things. I just want to speak to you through my word to encourage you and lift you up and build you up. He's never doing something to trick you. He's never doing something to steal joy from your life. He is doing things to fill you with the fullness of joy. And one of the most critical things that you and I can step in is the power of His Spirit in our lives. Personally, because I need to be transformed. And then ministerially, so I know what to say, how to say, when to say it. In fact, all of this is so critical for what Jesus says in verse 12, last verse we'll look at today. It's been called by man the golden rule. If I'm going to do this, if we're going to do this, if I'm going to do what Jesus says when he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus says, therefore, summary word, here's what we do. You do to others what you want to be done to you. Some have said, well, Jesus is just copying what other people have said. He's just copying. Because Confucius said, don't do to men what you don't want done to you. That sounds similar. Aristotle said, what you don't want to be done, don't do. Okay. Socrates said, whatever is displeasing to you, don't do it to others. But precious men and women, what Jesus is saying is totally different. It's not, I don't want to be killed, so I don't kill people. It's more than not hating. It's loving. It's more than not stealing. It's life-giving. It's more than not imposing. It's ministering. And if we are going to be authentic believers, authentic disciples, if I'm going to do to others what I want to be done to me, I can't do it. We can't do it in the power of the flesh. It must be done in the power of God's Spirit. As we close, I want to ask you this question. What in your life personally needs to be altered? I obviously don't want you to answer out loud. But as you think that through, all of us have a couple of things that we go, man, this needs to change. This needs to be altered. That's okay. That's part of growing in Christ. The fact that you can see it and identify it is good. The problem is people that don't think there's anything they need to change. That's an issue. You realize things need to change. Amen. How is that going to happen? Well, if I got to get better at coming to Wednesdays. As the Wednesday night guy, I like that. But that's not it. That's not it. I got to be more faithful in my tithing. Praise the Lord. That's not it either. Let me ask you another question. How about ministering to your friends and your relatives? Is it frustrating? Do you feel like sometimes it's just like hitting against a brick wall? Are you tired? Are you tired of saying, Lord, there's all these things that need to change? There's all these people that you've put on my heart to reach. And it seems like with myself personally, I fail. When it seems to ministering to others, I just hit a brick wall. I'm tired and I'm frustrated. Listen, that's a great evidence maybe that you're trying to do those things in the flesh. Because God told Zechariah, real ministry, real change, real fruitfulness will not be by might and not be by power, but it'll be by my Spirit, says the Lord. if you're ever going to change, it's going to be by His Spirit. If you're going to ever see those neighbors transformed, it's going to be by His Spirit. And so as we close today, let's invite God's Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in our hearts, to alter those areas that need to be altered in us personally, to start to give us insight and conversations we need to have ministerially. Let's ask. Let's seek. Let's knock. You know those words are continual? You know those words have a desperation to them in the Greek? I think one of the worst places we can ever be as a Christian is to think, I'm okay. I don't need anything. I don't need any help. I'm good. That's dangerous. That's Laodicea kind of stuff. But genuine, authentic Christianity says, Lord, I am desperate for You. I'm desperate for You to change my heart. I'm desperate for You to change the relationships in my life. I'm desperate for You to change my marriage. I'm desperate for You to help me parent my kids. I'm desperate for You in my work relationships. I'm desperate for You. Isn't that where we started in the Sermon on the Mount? To be poor in spirit. To realize, Lord, I bring nothing to the table. I am desperate before You. That sets the tone. And it sums it up as well. Lord, we're desperate for You. So, Father, as we close with a couple of minutes of worship today, I pray that, I know it's not the heart of many here, but some of us, we trick ourselves into thinking that we're good, we need nothing. And I pray You'd wake us up, Lord, if that's a couple of us today, just wake us up to our reality. Most of us, Lord, we're already there. We know we need You. We know we're desperate for You. And I pray as we take just a few minutes to worship before we go our way today, before this part of church is over, I pray we would take some time to do real business with You, to let You search our hearts, to let You begin to shift our priorities a little bit. Lord, just like those religious leaders were turned into different men as they were filled with wrath, just as the disciples were turned into different men as they were filled with Your Spirit, Lord, we want to be different men and different women as we're filled with Your Spirit. And we want our relationships with others to change, with our neighbors and friends and relatives. Lord, it needs to be not by might and not by power, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord. Lord, do it in our lives. I do pray, Lord, also for anyone here today that maybe doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're in that place, friend, then you know what I was saying earlier is true. You may put on a strong face when you're with friends and say, I don't need that. I don't need no Jesus. The reality is, you know in your heart that's not true. Oh, you don't need what man's version of Jesus is so often, this religious king in the sky that is angry all the time. That's not what we read in the Bible. We read in the Bible of a Father who loves you and wants to transform you from the inside out. That person, you know you desperately need. And so for you, maybe today is the day to be transformed. Today is the day to surrender to the Holy Spirit calling you in your life. For the rest of us that know Him and love Him, I believe today is a day for us to be transformed as well, personally, in the way we interact with one another. So Lord, we just sing, we're desperate for You. We sing that You're welcome in our lives. We want to see You work in us today and the day after today and the day after tomorrow. Lord, work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.